In the message on the rich young ruler, there were some points I didn't have time for that I'd like to cover now. First, I want to explain a little further about the role of the law. If you want to be justified by the law, you have to keep it perfectly. And we made that point in that message, Galatians 3:10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Why is it that God requires perfection of imperfect beings? I mean, why does he make it so hard? He knows we're not perfect. We read the Sermon on the Mount. We find out that if you're angry, then you've committed murder. If you so much as look in order to lust, you've committed adultery. All these extreme kind of interpretations of the law that Jesus gave, so that there's no way anybody can make it. And if you might hear all that and think, those examples seem so minor. They're little tiny infractions. I mean, that's getting angry is murder? How can that be? If you think that way, then really you're thinking exactly like the rich young ruler. Ask yourself, what makes those infractions seem minor? The only thing that could possibly make them minor, like being angry or gossiping or something like, the only way that could seem like a minor infraction that doesn't really deserve eternal hell is if your standard is set by the average sinful person. Compared to them, it is minor. But Jesus already said at the very beginning of the conversation with the rich young ruler that he's talking about ultimate goodness, pure goodness, goodness that is as good as God's character. We're not talking about goodness compared to other people. We're talking about goodness compared to God. James says, if you keep the whole law, but yet stumble at just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. So breaking the law is not like bowling. We usually think of it like bowling, where you knock a few pins down and leave a few pins up, and you're guilty of that, but not of that. Breaking the law is not like that. It's more like putting a brick through a picture window. One brick shatters the whole thing. And that would be obvious to us if we understood what sin is. Sin is adultery against God. It's relational. It's any time you love something in the world more than you love God. So it's a relational offense, not just a violation of a code. Imagine a wife is upset with her husband for committing adultery, and he says, "Well, why are you so upset? Sure, I slept with that woman, but not with that other woman. I mean, I didn't sleep with her or her or her or her. I didn't fall in love with hardly any of those women, just two or three. That's all." Is the wife going to say, "Oh, well, you know, I guess 7 out of 10 ain't bad"? Or no, you commit adultery with just one other woman, and you shatter the whole covenant relationship. Marriage exists to teach us what it's like between us and God. And what have you and I done towards God? Did we love something in this world more than God? Just two or three times? Just a handful of time instances of adultery? No. It would be in the thousands just in recent months. We're a lot closer to breaking all of God's laws than we are to breaking none of them. And if you think, you know, someone might hear, it's like, this, it's just not fair. How can God require something of us? It's not even possible. We can't be perfect. If you think that, think this way. Suppose you have a one-year-old and you want to take the child out to Dairy Queen. You're more than willing to do it. You pick the child up, put him in the car seat, take him to Dairy Queen, do the whole thing. But the child wants to do it another way. He wants to go on his own. So he says, "Mom, what must I do to get to Dairy Queen?" And you just say, "Well, don't worry, I'll take you there." He says, no, I want to do it on my own. What must I do?" Well, you'd have to walk out the door and you'd, "Mom, you know I can't walk. What are you making this impossible for me?" Is that mom being cruel? No, is she making it impossible? No, the child is making it impossible by insisting that he get there some other way besides being carried. God says, "I will carry you to heaven if you want." And we say, no, I want to get there on my own by the law. And Jesus said, "Okay, well, then you'd have to do it perfectly." And you say, "Why are you making this impossible, Jesus?" It's only impossible if we insist on doing it in an impossible way. But if we'll just receive it like children, then it's very possible. But at this point in the conversation, maybe you're a little concerned that your child is somewhat confused, that he is a child, And so you put your hands on your hips and say, all right, go to Dairy Queen. And he gives it a few tries, but he can't even stand on his feet, much less walk. And so he starts crying. I can't. Why not? Because I'm a baby. Aha, bingo, now you understand. So how are you going to get to Dairy Queen? Mom, will you take me? That's the process that Jesus is taking this rich young ruler through. It's the process that Paul went through. That's the function of the law. That's what Jesus was doing with the rich young ruler in verse 19 when he said, you want eternal life? You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father or mother. Implication, keep God's law and you will get eternal life. In fact, in Matthew's account, Jesus says that explicitly, Matthew 19:17. If you want eternal life, obey the commandments. And if this guy makes an honest attempt to do that, he'll end up going through exactly what Paul went through in Romans 7. Now, there's a lot of debate about Romans 7. Is Paul a believer? Is he an unbeliever? I believe Romans 7 is the description of how Paul came to be a believer. And I'll see if I can show you that. Paul had been using the law, just like so many other Pharisees of the time, he'd been using the law to justify himself, to try to make himself a good person before God. And he was convinced that he was doing so, that he was succeeding, that he was a good person. Romans 7:9, he says, once I was alive apart from the law. And you can put the word alive in quotes there. Before the law went to work on me, he says, I thought I was alive. I was just cruising along just fine, being a good Jew, just killing it as a pious Jew, morally good, righteous as they come. You can see the description in Philippians 3, where he says, I was faultless when it came to obeying the law. But then the law of God rolled up its sleeves and went to work on Paul. Specifically, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7:7. He says, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. The commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. So it's like he's saying the law killed me. I was alive, and then the law came along and killed me. And in verse 10, he says, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Now, that's an important verse. The commandment was intended to bring life, and I'll talk about that more in a minute. But it actually brought death. Verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Verse 13, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. He says the same thing back in chapter 3, Romans 3:20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. He says the same thing in Galatians. The point of the law is to you try to keep it, you realize this is impossible, and I'm condemned, and you feel destroyed and put to death, condemned, whatever. So Paul's eyes were opened to how deep-reaching that just this one law was, just the covet, thou shalt not covet. And he tried to keep it well enough to justify himself, to make himself a good person. And the more he tried, the worse it got. That's that whole Romans 7 passage where he goes on from there and says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. And I keep doing it. And finally, he just throws up his hands and says in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the law of God is supposed to do in the heart of the unbeliever. In the book of Galatians, it says the law points you to Jesus like a schoolmaster. It leads you to Christ. It makes demands. You try to make yourself a good person by meeting those demands. The more you try, the more condemned you feel, until finally you have no other recourse but to run to Christ and beg for mercy and forgiveness and repentance. That's the condemning function of the law. That's how the law breaks pride and brings a person to the point of childlike trust that can do nothing but reach out its arms to God and say, I'm hopeless, rescue me. Pick me up, carry me to Dairy Queen. Carry me to heaven. I can't do anything. Galatians 3:24, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So that much is common knowledge. A lot of people understand that. You may have already had a good grasp of that. However, it's important to understand that is not the only purpose of God's law. The condemning ministry of God's law is not its only purpose. Remember, the law was intended to bring life. Romans 7:10. There is a kind of law keeping that gives life. You know, this isn't the only time that Jesus gave this same answer to this same question. Luke 10:25, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Exact same question as the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, what's written in the law? Same answer. And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. There is a kind of law-keeping that results in life. Romans 7:10, the commandment was intended to bring life. And that's exactly what the Old Testament teaches. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16, God gives the law, and he says, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and keep his commands, decrees, and laws, and you will live. Keep his commands, and you will live. And someone says, wait, isn't that impossible? Isn't that out of reach? He goes on, verse 11, now what I am commanding to you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven. It's not beyond the sea. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. So keeping God's law is indeed possible, according to Deuteronomy 30. And if you do it, God will give you life. Now you hear that and you think, how does that square? Maybe it's possible, but nobody ever did it. Could that be it? No. People have done it. Many people have done it. For example, King David, 1 Kings 14:8. You have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart. So how do we reconcile this? Does keeping the law lead to life or does it lead to death? Which is it? Is it possible or impossible? Well, it depends. The law of God can bring you life or it can bring you condemnation and death depending on how you approach it. In Paul's case, it brought death, as we saw in Romans 7:10. I found the very commandment was intended to bring life actually brought death. Why? Why did that happen? What determines whether the law brings you life or death? Well, if you keep the law as an expression of baby faith and love for God, it brings life. It's the pavement on the highway to eternal life. But if you keep it in an effort to justify yourself before God, that's when it brings death. Two different times, Jesus told someone to keep the whole law in order to have eternal life. Both times it didn't end well. Why? Because both men were trying to use the law to justify themselves. I just read Luke 10:25. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? Jesus replied. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. You answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. And then the next verse, but he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? The guy wanted to keep the law in a way that justified him. That's where it goes wrong. All those passages in Romans and Galatians, they don't say you can't keep the law. What they say is you can't be justified by the law. Galatians 2:16, I know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Galatians 3:10, no one is justified before God by the law. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is not justified by, or the man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Galatians 5:4, you are trying to be justified by the law. You've been alienated from Christ. So it's all about justification. That can't happen through the law, but traveling the highway to eternal life can happen by keeping the law. If you strive to obey God's law because you love him and trust him and you want to follow his way, then that is the path to life. But if you try to use the law to make yourself a good person in God's sight, that's the opposite of humble, childlike trust. And that is, instead, it's prideful self-justification, and it leads to death. If you come to God's law asking, what is my Father's will? What does he desire? I trust him more than I trust myself, so I want to follow his way. That's an expression of faith, and God will credit that to your account as if it were moral perfection. It's not moral perfection, but he'll credit it to you as if it were. If you just follow his law as an expression of faith and love, and when you fail, you repent, he will credit that to you as righteousness, because that's the fruit of faith. But if you come to the law trying to make yourself a good person so you can justify yourself, one of two things will happen. Either you'll dumb down the commandments enough to where you'll think that you're keeping them all perfectly, like the rich young ruler, or you'll do what Paul did in Romans 7, and you'll be honest and say, I can't even begin to keep these, and you'll be condemned, and it'll put to death your old efforts towards self-righteousness, and you'll come to Christ in humble repentance, seeking mercy, and you'll receive mercy and forgiveness of sins. So you cannot be justified through law-keeping, but you can express faith and love through law-keeping, which is why when you see those passages in the Old Testament about obeying God's law, you so frequently see references to trusting God or loving God. For example, go back to Deuteronomy 30, where God said, there is a kind of law-keeping that's not out of your reach. And what you see in that passage when he says, no, this is, you can do this, this is possible, what you see is all these references to love, loving God. Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and all your soul and live. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commands. Verse 19, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. So holding fast to God, clinging to him, listening to him, loving him, those are the activities of faith. They're ways of expressing loyalty to God. When you obey God's law as an expression of that, it pleases him, and he credits it to your account as righteousness in his sight. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. When you love and trust God like a child, and that's your reason for obeying him, that brings life. A minute ago, I said that I read that verse in 1 Kings 8 that says David kept God's law. How can it say that David kept God's law? He broke the seventh commandment with Bathsheba, the sixth commandment when he murdered her husband, and the ninth commandment when he lied about it. How can he be called a law keeper? Answer, he repented, which showed that he had childlike trust in God. David trusted God, repented of his sin, God forgave him, and David wrote Psalm 32:2, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Sin wasn't counted against him, and that's why he could be said to have kept the law. Now, the reason I wanted to devote a whole podcast to this is there's a lot of people these days who are teaching that the only purpose of God's law is the condemning purpose. They say that when God commands something, he doesn't really want you to put forth any effort to try to obey it. They say that's legalism. It's legalism to try to obey God. That's the flesh. Every command in the Bible is intended only to show you how impossible it is to obey God, and all you can do is just rest and trust in him to save you, and you shouldn't put forth any effort to obey. Don't fall for that teaching. That's one. The condemning purpose of the law is one purpose of the law in cases where people are trying to justify themselves. But it's not the only purpose. It's not even the main purpose. The main purpose was to point the way to life, to spiritual life. John Calvin talks about this in his Institutes, his famous third use of the law. He delineated three purposes of the law. Number one, to condemn. The one that we've talked about is to condemn. Number two, to restrain evil in society. It helps getting things too out of hand. And number three, to teach the believer how to live. And what I would do, I agree with that, but I would just adjust it slightly and on that number three and say, not just to teach us how to live, but to give us a way to express our baby faith, our childlike faith and trust and love for God. How do you express love? What's God's love language? I mean, what does he receive as love? So we say, I love you, Lord. I want to express this love to you. I want to show my love. How can I do it? And he says, oh, here's how. This is what you can do that I'll receive as a gesture of faith and love. Trust me. Just trust me. Okay, so I hope that clarifies this whole issue of the purpose of the law. In tomorrow's podcast, I'd like to talk some more about the danger of money and how we should respond. When Jesus tells this guy, sell everything, what are the implications for us? What should we do with our money? We don't want to just blow it off and say, oh, that's just that one guy. Nobody else has to do that. But on the other hand, not everyone can sell everything because then nobody would be able to give anybody anything. So what is the middle ground? What are we supposed to do with our money? We'll talk about that next time.